morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church. Today, if you're visiting with us, fill out one of the cards there in front of you and put it in the offering plate so we can keep track of you or contact you. Announcements for today. They're still gathering non-perishable food items for the Manus Food Pantry, so if you'd like to help donate to that, that's through May, I guess. We're into May already. So please do that. Also today, we have Sunday school at 10:45, and also today is fellowship dinner, and they're having ham. So if you didn't plan on staying for that, we encourage you to stay. We have plenty of food, and we'd like to have you. Also tonight at 7 o'clock is deacons and elders meeting, and Wednesday night is prayer and Bible study. Also, mark your calendars for Vocational Bible School. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and Diana says this needs to be filled out today or they will not be able to have the Bible school. They are still needing, you don't have to teach, but for the fours and the fives and the kindergartners, those are the little ones. They're easy to keep track of. You don't have to teach. All they need is somebody just to show them where to go, take them to the crafts or music or whatever they're doing, just lead them around. They're also needing somebody to help Rick and Christina with a game team and a food team. I think I got a couple volunteers already, but they can still use a little bit more help there. So please sign up for that today so the children have the opportunity to do that. Also, graduation breakfast is coming May 16th, and there's a sign-up sheet there. Sign up to support them. If you look on the back, mark your calendar, May's going to be a busy month. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, so there's just a lot of things going on, so just mark your calendar and have that ready. Memory verse for today is Psalms 119:51. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. Thank you.
Good morning. He's been around different 4 and 5 year olds than I have. His are more well behaved. Hey, fill that out. It would be a shame not to have Bible school. And CEF is helping us out this year. It'll be a good time, and it'll be something special. So just stop by and fill it out. And between now and then, you have time to pray and be in prayer, and God will give you all the courage you need, okay? So you can work on that. You can see the things that are. Would you put Christina Odom on your prayer list? She's due later this month. Her little baby is to be born, but right now she's just having some troubles. And we would like for you, please, to put her on your prayer list and pray. We serve a great God, and he'll see that all is taken care of. But you pray for her, please. You can see the other things there. And we're glad you're here to worship with us this morning and to share communion and then a time of fellowship. So let's just bow in prayer now and ask God to come and help us to worship.
Good morning. Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church. Today, if you're visiting with us, fill out one of the cards there in front of you and put it in the offering plate so we can keep track of you or contact you. Announcements for today. They're still gathering non-perishable food items for the Manus Food Pantry, so if you'd like to help donate to that, that's through May, I guess. We're into May already. So please do that. Also today, we have Sunday school at 10:45, and also today is fellowship dinner, and they're having ham, so if you didn't plan on staying for that, we encourage you to stay. We have plenty of food, and we'd like to have you. Also tonight at 7 o'clock is deacons and elders meeting, and Wednesday night is prayer and Bible study. Also, mark your calendars for Vocational Bible School. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, and Diana says this needs to be filled out today or they will not be able to have the Bible school. They are still needing, you don't have to teach, but for the fours and the fives and the kindergartners, those are the little ones. They're easy to keep track of. You don't have to teach. All they need is somebody just to show them where to go, take them to the crafts or music or whatever they're doing, just lead them around. They're also needing somebody to help Rick and Christina with a game team and a food team. I think I got a couple volunteers already, but they can still use a little bit more help there. So please sign up for that today so the children have the opportunity to do that. Also, graduation breakfast is coming May 16th, and there's a sign-up sheet there. Sign up to support them. If you look on the back, for mark your calendar, May's going to be a busy month. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, so there's just a lot of things going on, so just mark your calendar and have that ready. And memory verse for today is Psalms 119:51. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. Thank you.
Thanks, Dave. Good morning. He's been around different 4 and 5 year olds than I have. His are more well behaved. Hey, fill that out. It would be a shame not to have Bible school, and CEF is helping us out this year. It'll be a good time, and it'll be something special. So just stop by and fill it out. And between now and then, you have time to pray and be in prayer, and God will give you all the courage you need. Okay, so you can work on that. You can see the things that are. Would you put Christina Odom on your prayer list? She's due later this month. Her little baby is to be born, but right now she's just having some troubles, and we would like for you, please, to put her on your prayer list and pray. We serve a great God, and he'll see that all is taken care of, but you pray for her, please. You can see the other things there, and we're glad you're here to worship with us this morning and to share communion and then a time of fellowship. So let's just bow in prayer now and ask God to come and help us to worship.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we have the opportunity to be still before you and let you remind us that you are God. We thank you for this privilege, and we thank you now for the opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to deliver the Word of God to our hearts as you have designed it for us in particular. It has been a hard week at war. Many are weary from the battle. Some have been hurt. Some have been defeated. Father, we have come to you knowing that you are our source and our strength. You are our guide. You are our rock and our high tower. We also know that your word is flawless, cannot, will not lead us astray. And so we need to hear from you this morning. Our Father, we lift Christina up to you in these last few days of her pregnancy and pray that you will just superintend. You know all things. We pray, our Father, that you will bring strength and comfort, and we pray that you'll give the doctors and nurses wisdom. We pray that you'll bring rest and peace to the family. And we know that there are others who are walking through the valley of shadows. And I would just ask that you would cause them to wait upon you and allow you to lead them to the still pasture, or still waters and the green pastures. And now, Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and remind us that we are your witnesses, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we ask you to teach us, to minister to us as only you can do, and we ask it all again in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture from a discipleship viewpoint. Your Bible may have the subtitle, The Cost of Following Jesus. Discipleship as a way of life for a Christian begins with a decision to follow Christ. And we talked about that some weeks ago. Jesus says, if anyone will follow me, and that's where it all begins. After that, then Jesus says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. And you remember that that idea of taking up the cross is to understand that as a disciple, as a Christian, you're going to be an enemy of the world. You're going to be an enemy of the system that we know here. And so you have decided that to follow Jesus, you understand you're going to live under that condemnation and you're going to be an enemy of the world. But the positive side to that is you are a friend of God, which is far better. And if you have to make a choice, choose to be a friend of God, because he's the only one that's you're going to stand before in the end. The lifestyle of a disciple is lived out daily when we lose our personal life here. Remember, we are not interested in the things of the world, but we focus on seeking first God's kingdom or his righteousness or his law. And we lose our life here from a worldly viewpoint, but we save it for eternity. And Jesus says, if you're willing to lose your life here, forget all the attraction of the world and focus on this, then when I come in all my glory, I will accept or remember you before my Father. Now, I mean, you know, there's not much to decide there as a Christian. This passage teaches us some truths about discipleship, and it'll help warn us to make sure that we're listening to God and God is the one calling us to do what we do as a Christian. There are three truths here, and we're going to look at the first one today. Now, if you're like most people, you sometimes do things on the spur of the moment, don't you? Have you ever done anything on impulse throughout your life? Sure. All of us have from time to time. And we're all guilty of impulse thinking. Have you ever been in a position where for some reason unknown to either God or you, you made a spur of the moment impulse decision for Christ? And then later on, sort of wish you hadn't made that decision. Have you ever been in that situation? Or have you been in a situation where you said, I wonder if this is God leading me to do this, or could this be the devil trying to make it look like something God would want me to do, but it really isn't? How do I know the difference? I'll give you a partial answer to that question later on. The answer to that is manyfold. But if you're in the Scriptures, you'll understand the answer. In this passage, we're going to look at three different men and three different situations. As we begin here and we look at this man, in verse 57, we read, as they, The disciples, Jesus, those following him, were walking along the road. A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Number one, this man made an impulsive decision. This man made an impulsive decision. My mom lived her whole life on impulse. Even when mom said she'd planned something out, she executed it on impulse. And one weekend, we spent a weekend over at Schaefer with the family, and it was Sunday afternoon, and everybody was getting ready to go home, and I think altogether there were about four or five cars there, and we all left at the same time, and the cars are leaving, and they're all going out of the driveway and turning south, and mom gets out of the driveway and turns north. Now, God put me in that car with her alone for some reason that I don't know. I think it was for this illustration. Because I knew when we turned north and everybody else was going south that I was now in a life-threatening situation. And I said, Mom, where are we going? And she said, oh, I just thought it would be fun to go to Detroit and visit Aunt Ruth. Detroit? That's in a whole other country. And you know what? We couldn't drive north and get on the interstate. That was before then. And I thought, okay, I've got a couple sets of clothes with me. Of course, they kind of smell like worms and fish. I think it was about midnight, and we drove in. You know, surprise. See? Well, it'll help you understand a little bit why I'm the way I am. Huh? Have you ever done anything like that? Now, if you're honest, you probably have to say, well, yeah, I'm guilty of that. The scriptures don't tell us any more than this man made an unconditional commitment to God. How do I know it was unconditional? Well, in the comment that's written here, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. He made a commitment to follow Christ anywhere. Now, you know what? This man had probably heard Jesus' teaching. He probably believed what Jesus was saying, and it's possible that he even could have been saved. He thought maybe that it might be cool to follow Jesus. Maybe he thought that being seen with Jesus would improve his reputation or be good for his business. He might have thought Jesus would solve all his problems. Maybe, like Peter, he was just a little overzealous. And so he makes an unconditional commitment. Maybe you fit somewhere in that list from time to time. Perhaps you've been in service like this, or maybe in your quiet time or your prayer time or talking with another Christian. Perhaps you've been caught up in the moment and done or said something on the spur of the moment, only later to wonder, was it really God or the devil that led me to say, why in the world did I do that? What am I into here? There are at least two possible reasons that this man might have said what he did. The first reason is perhaps speaking out of naivety. He spoke because he was naive. Listen to me, I did not say stupid or ignorant. I said naive. The idea is, in naivety, he made an unconditional commitment. Now listen carefully, beloved. Unconditional commitments are the only kind Scripture allows. God does not want us to make off-the-cuff impulsive decisions. He wants unconditional commitment for a lifetime. But perhaps this man made it without any idea of what would be expected or required of him as a follower of Christ. Hear that? He made a decision without being fully aware of what would be expected of him as a follower of Christ. He was most likely caught up in the moment. And I think the same thing happened to Peter when he said, I will follow you even to the death. And I think when Peter spoke it, he meant it. But when it actually came time to do it, we find out it wasn't a heart commitment. It was something said on the spur of the moment, on impulse. Do you think that ever happens in New Testament local churches today? Oh, yeah. All the time it happens. It often happens when we begin to attach titles. We get caught up in the moment sometimes, don't we? It might even be during quiet time. Everything could be right. And the Lord comes to deal with us, and it is the Lord that comes to deal with us. And you know what? Some of you are thinking about this right now. And you say, I know that's a decision. And I know to make the commitment would be the right thing. Okay, I'll do it. And we do it for whatever's going on in the moment, without giving thought to everything after that. Beloved, listen, God takes our decisions seriously. God knows everything before we think it. We never catch God off guard and surprise him. He always knows, and he knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And we say things and we do things that we later regret. Why? Because we're naive. We're uninformed. We are not aware of the situation we're getting into. That happened to me early in my ministry. I began thinking about the ministry saying, I think it would be kind of fun to preach. And I was good friends with the pastor at the time. And he would take me calling. And we would talk often about different things. But you know, we never talked about a lot of negatives. We just talked about positives. And I know the call to be a pastor was from God. And I understand a lot more of that. But initially, I went because it was fun. Wrong decision. Wrong reason. Okay? And I remember when I was first asked to be a Sunday school teacher. The very first time my pastor said, would you consider teaching fifth grade boys? They're the ones that aren't much trouble. And I said, yeah, I'd do that because now I'm a Sunday school teacher. And what did I know about Sunday school teaching? What I know about Sunday school? Nothing. And you know what? It took that class about 6.5 microseconds to know that. And my goose was cooked. And you know what? I was afraid to go back on my word. I was afraid to go to the pastor and say, nah, this isn't for me. You know, I didn't want to be a quitter. You don't want to be a quitter, do you? In time, God began to deal with my heart. But beloved, one of the most serious offenses before God in a local church is to make an impulse decision based on a title. Unfortunately, there are pieces of New Testament churches scattered all over the age of grace because of pastors who have no concept of the ministry. This becomes power, authority. And it's the same when you start attaching other titles, deacon, elder, secretary, treasurer, Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, I don't care what it is. At all levels, all through the age of grace, people have misused those things. And a lot of times, people are asked to serve in certain capacities, and the person doing the asking has no concept either, and fails to take time to sit down and talk with them and say, if you say yes, here are the consequences. Here's what is expected out of you. See, oftentimes we do things out of naivety, getting caught up, often unintentionally, in the physical respect or the physical part without any concern or knowledge of the spiritual responsibility. And that's kind of where this man was. Have you ever been like that? You make an impulse decision because you're not fully aware of the consequences of the responsibility of what's expected from you. The wise thing to do is say, I would need a whole lot more information about what's expected. The second reason people get in trouble because of impulse decisions is because this man probably wasn't aware of his own weaknesses and his own instabilities. Or if he was, he did not take them into account. Now, listen. There's nothing wrong with being weak or unstable. If you're a person that says, I have no weaknesses, and I'm not unstable in any way, you are a fool. You're a liar. And you don't know anything about yourself. We all have weaknesses. We're all unstable. James says that one of the most dangerous ways of life is a man who's double-minded. He's like a wave tossed about on the sea. And he says he's unstable. How? Where? In all his ways. His whole life is like that. And we need to understand that. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to let God deal with them. We need to be aware that there are hardships and demands, hard work and effort that's required as a disciple. Are you aware of that? You are now, aren't you? Is Kermit the Frog the one that says it's not easy being me or it's not easy being green? Okay, something like that. Listen, it's not easy being a Christian in the world today. But if you listen to what the world is telling you, they will tell you, oh yeah, it's really easy to be a Christian. Just ask God to forgive your sins. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, blessed. You know another way to say the word blessed? Happy. Same thing. Happy are you when people persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil things against you, watch, falsely for my sake. Okay? They make up stuff because you're a Christian. And they do that because Satan is prompting them to do that to destroy you. Now, that sounds really weird if you think of it from a physical or temporal context. Happy are you when you're persecuted and people are slandering you? I don't think so. Jesus says, you understand something. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to say, I am a follower of Christ, then listen carefully. Persecution, slander, rejection, hatred, all those things are as promised and as real and as guaranteed as the blessings God brings to you because you're his child. Jesus says they're going to do it to you because they've been doing it since time began. They did it to the prophets, they're doing it to me, and they're going to do it to you. And you need to understand that because all of us at some point are weak and unstable. And this man's impulsive decision got him in trouble for that. And I'm telling you that to help you understand perhaps some conflict in your life, and I'm telling you that to be careful that you don't make an impulsive decision for the Lord. Now, if you look at this carefully and you read the next verse, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." To this man's impulsive decision, Jesus makes an imposing declaration. This would stop a man in his tracks. Let's paraphrase that. If we were going to say that kind of in our language today, we would say this. To follow me requires a life of extreme inconvenience. I have none of the amenities of comfort that others do. Even the animals have it better than me. Ever thought of it like that? Now listen carefully. Listen, Jesus is not complaining here. He's not saying, oh, woe is me. But he's clearly and succinctly stating the reality of his life and his lifestyle. And when you start to say things like extreme inconvenience, those words don't compute today, do they? We don't like to hear stuff like that today, do we? We don't want to be inconvenienced, and especially extremely inconvenience. All we hear around us is, oh, how nice God is, how loving God is, what a gentle, caring friend. You don't often hear anymore, it'll cost you everything you have to be a true disciple of Christ. You stand as an enemy of the world to be a disciple of Christ. Now listen. This is kind of for me, you take it for what it's worth. I think living in America makes it hard on anyone to be a true disciple of Christ. It's probably harder in America to be a true disciple of Christ than any other nation on earth. Why? Because of all the convenience and comforts we have. Because of our entire lifestyle. We live in an entire culture of comfort and abundance and pleasure, don't we? Is there anybody in this room that's really uncomfortable, that really doesn't have all you need to live, that doesn't ever enjoy pleasure? No. Oh, it's all around us. Now listen carefully. Listen, there's nothing wrong with any of that, except in our culture, all of that is used to exalt and glorify and get us to focus on self. You deserve, you need, you have a right to. The point is this. Here's where it becomes a problem. Listen. When our blessings begin to separate us from God and service to God, then they're no longer blessings. Understand? And we can do that on any level, beloved, and we do. When we take our physical ability and we say, God has given me a physical ability to do whatever, and we do it. But we at the same time say, I'm not willing to use that physical ability, whatever it is, to the service of the Lord. And we give that first place. You understand? Whatever my mental ability is, whatever my gift, whatever my talent, whatever it is, I need to, if I'm a Christian, I need to understand that my ability to study and learn, that my ability to memorize, that my ability to deal with people, that my ability to speak, that my ability to lead or to manage or direct in a successful way is a gift from God, and the first priority of my life is to use that in service to Him, wherever that may be, and especially in my local family. And it's really hard here. You know what? That's why when Dave and Phyllis come home and they tell us, you know, last month we saw 300 people come to the Lord. And we say, well, isn't that wonderful for you? Or I come back from a board meeting at Baptist Children's Home and I tell you about a man from India who was born in the system in India, lower than humans. And he cries because there are children that he wants to raise in a Christian atmosphere and give to them what was given to him so they understand, so they can be one for Christ out of Hinduism, out of Islam, and serve the living and true God. And he comes begging, saying, please help me do this. Help me. See, I think it would be easier sometimes if we didn't have so much, wouldn't it? We wouldn't let things get in the way. Blessings aren't wrong until we begin to use them as excuses not to serve God. I'm too busy. Last week in our Sunday school class, we were talking about the characteristics of a New Testament church. And one of the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47 there. And one of the things that those people did was they met together every day in the temple courts for fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread, that would have been communion. Okay? And they encouraged one another. And so I asked the question, if I told you we were going to have a revival during a certain week in August, what would be some things that would run through your mind? How would that set with you? And we had all kinds of interesting answers. And here's the result. And this is the way it works. Forget revival. Let's do this. Let's just say this. Let's put forth a hypothetical situation. The family of Baptist Christian Church is going to gather once a week on Sunday morning at 9:30 to worship God. And we're going to do that every week, okay? Will you commit to that? Here's the response, if it fits into my schedule. The difference in 2,000 years is this. Those people said, my schedule works around my worship. Today we say worship works around my schedule. Do you understand? We've become complacent. And Jesus says this, to follow me, to be saved. Listen, to be saved will cost you your life. Don't you ever forget that. And that's why we do this once a month. Because Jesus told his disciples, this is a memorial to what you are about to witness. It is so imperative. It is so important. It is to be the focal point of your life, to understand that I am going to do something no other human being could do for you. I am going to do what you could not do in all eternity. I am going to die in your place. I am going to give my life for you. I am going to suffer what you could not suffer were God to put you in hell and leave you there forever and ever and ever. You would not suffer what I'm going to. Because you would suffer it for you. I'm going to suffer it for all of you forever. Do you understand? Do you understand? You see, when we take that bread and we hold it in our fingers, and we say, this is my body that was broken. That's fact. But for you, makes it personal. And Jesus says, nobody is going to take my life. They're not going to throw me down and hold me down while they nail me to the cross. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to offer my hands. And I give my blood. I give my life. Because you know, the truth is, as God, no man can take my life from me. I give it freely. And beloved, if Jesus hadn't given his life, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus is saying this, to follow me is not a status symbol. To follow me is not a name you throw around and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. So do the devils. They tremble. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the group. Just don't let it get in my way. Jesus says to follow me will be the most inconvenient thing you'll ever do. There is nothing that you can conceive that rivals following me. So, Christian, let me ask you something. Will you follow Christ anywhere? Yes, Pastor, I will, as long as it's convenient. Stop that. Stop that. We have to break out of that mold, beloved. God has given us a job to do. And that job is to reach Royal Center for Christ. And right now, there are more people in Royal Center on their way to hell than on their way to heaven. And we need to believe that. That's not just preaching. Look, look. Why the holes? Should not this room be filled to capacity on Sunday morning? Amen. That's right. Do you know the only way it's going to be filled? If you and I come to the point in our life where we say, I will follow. You have to start there. And we have to get beyond this complacent, comfortable feeling, I will follow to the point I set the limits. Now let me ask you something. How do you know if God is calling you to make the decisions you're to make? Would you please look with me in put your finger or your ribbon here and go back to the book of Mark. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, you know what, beloved? If you go to Acts chapter 2 and you read Peter's first sermon right after the church is born, repent and believe was the exact commentary of his first sermon. Repent and believe. And then, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 17, come and follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. Look over to chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Go back to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Look up here. What is the difference in the concept of those two passages of Scripture? What is the huge difference that you see in those two passages of Scripture as you read them and say, both of these have to do with discipleship? What's the difference? In the first passage, when Jesus called the 12, Jesus called the 12. Are you with me? Jesus called them. This man volunteered. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And you say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Almost everything. What? Pastor, listen carefully. When you got saved, do you believe that God was calling you to be saved? Or was that something you did because you thought it'd be a good idea? Now listen carefully. If choice B is your answer, I'm going to question your salvation. Seriously. If you study the Scriptures, you will find that when it comes time, the Lord God of heaven, God who is God, the I am that I am, goes to every human being individually and calls them to himself. Beloved, it is a theological truth that if God does not call you, you do not get saved. God must call. And Paul makes that very clear in every one of his letters. It is seen throughout the life of the nation of Israel because sin causes people to run from God. And very clearly in Romans 8, Paul says the carnal or the temporal or the unsaved mind doesn't want to obey God. It can't obey God. And Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians in the first three chapters of chapter two. I'm sorry, in the first three verses of chapter 2. God calls. And when God calls, God enables. And God doesn't stop calling us at our salvation, saying, okay, you're in. Rest of it belongs to you. Baloney. That's what we're taught. That's what people would like to believe. Okay, I'm saved. That's all there is to it. No, it's not. That is just the beginning. And it's after that call, that God, to salvation, that God says, I want you to come this way into sanctification. I want you to come deeper and deeper and deeper into me and further and further and further from the world. And when God calls us, and it is a call of God, our heart knows it. And all of our instability and weakness and every other excuse begins to fade away because somewhere there is an overriding thought that says, God will lead me because I can learn to do all things through Christ. When God calls, God enables. And God is forever calling. And so you need to ask yourself, is what I'm doing right now, is what I'm doing right now because God wants me to, or because I think it would be a good idea? Now, I promise you that in this service, God calls people to decisions. Why do I know that? Because he said that his word will never return to him void. So listen to me. You may think this is hot air. And this may be boring to you. And for you, I feel really sad. And I can't help that, but that's just the truth of it. But there are many, many people in here who listen and come, and you're fed, and you receive the word, and you go out, and you put it in your life, and your life is evidenced by the work of God in your heart. And you're the ones that make my heart go pity-pat. And God enjoys that and loves that, and he encourages, and he calls you and calls you and calls you to greater and greater heights. Can God, now, can, okay, Pastor, so you caught me. So I never understood the consequences. So somebody was on my back and I made a decision. Can God use me? Question. Do you want him to? Would you like God to take you from where you are and use you? Do you have a desire in your heart? Please understand that that's what the call feels like. I'd like to start today, Pastor, and I'd like to get rid of my volunteer status, my impulsive decision, and I would like, Pastor, to surrender my heart to the God of heaven. And I know it's going to be hard. You've told us that. I know it's going to cost. I know that. I don't know what it's going to cost, but God will enable, God will supply, and I want to do that. You see, you can do that and become a very rash disciple. You do not have to continue to live a reckless life. The thing is, you know the answer to all those questions, don't you? So does God. So does God. Gentlemen, will you come forward and prepare the table, please? Now, beloved, as I said before, this is not a social event. This is not to be taken lightly. This is a reminder of the great price that was paid for our salvation. The scriptures say two things concerning communion, the Lord's Supper. Number one, you must be redeemed. Saved. You must know Christ as your Savior, and if you don't, let the elements pass. Don't take them. The other thing it says is that you must be walking with the Lord. You can't be walking in open rebellion to God, even secret rebellion in your heart. Paul says that when you do that, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. You don't want to do that. But other than that, we invite you to share. And I invite you to focus solely on the great price that was paid for our salvation. Bob, will you ask the blessing on the bread, please? What a time that must have been in the upper room with Jesus just before Gethsemane. I know he understood, they didn't. I wonder what they thought when he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We understand, don't we? All of you, eat of it. Stacy, would you ask the blessing on the cup, please? Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." And Paul said, "As often as you do this, you not only remember, but you look forward to the time when the Lord comes again." Amen. All of you, drink of it. Now's that time of invitation. Now's that time of decision. Not impulse, but perhaps God has called you and you know it, and you know it's time for the decision. You come and share it with us. Not that we need to know the details and blab it, but so we can pray for you and encourage you. That's kind of the way it works. Our hymn of invitation is 431. Let's stand together, and you come as God leads. Our Father, as we leave now and return to the mission field to which you've assigned us, and to war again against principalities and powers, remind us often that we need you every minute of every hour, and that you will lead us, and that you will guide us. And Father, speak to our hearts so that we do nothing on impulse, but that we allow you to empower us in all things. Thank you for all of those who have given you unlimited freedom to do as you will. And thank you for the great testimony of change and commitment that is visible in their lives. Continue to grow them. We love you, Father. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.